A group of women went to a seminar on how to live a loving relationship with their husbands. And the women were asked, "How many of you love your husbands?" All the women raised their hands, of course. If you're at that kind of a seminar, you better raise your hand, right? Then they were asked, "When was the last time you told your husband that you loved him?" Some of the women answered, "Today." A few of them said yesterday. Some of them couldn't remember. The women were then told to take out their cell phones and text their husbands this message: "I love you, sweetheart." Next, the women were instructed to exchange the phones with one another and read aloud the text message they received in response to their message. Here are 11 of the actual replies they received from their husbands. If you've been married for a while, you'll understand that these replies are a sign of true love from sensitive, mature, God-honoring husbands who really, really, really love their wives. To the text, "I love you, sweetheart," came these replies. Number one, "Who is this?" Number two, "Mother of my children, are you sick or what?" Number three, "Yeah, and I love you too. Now what's wrong?" This seems to be a theme that you'll see. Number four, "What now? Did you wreck the car again?" Number five, "I don't understand why you're saying this." He's just totally confused. His whole world has come crashing down around him. "What did you do now?" Number six. "Don't beat around the bush. Just tell me how much you need." "Am I dreaming? Okay, now tell me who this message is actually for." That's a little cynical, isn't it? Number 10, I thought we agreed you wouldn't drink during the day. Number 11, "Great, your mother's coming to stay with us, isn't she?" Perhaps husbands need to work a little bit on expressing their feelings. We also might need to work a little bit on not being cynical husbands. Yeah, right, like that's going to happen. What is that saying? Change begins with me. So, happy Mother's Day. To my lovely wife, for all you do for the family, for the church, for the kingdom, for me, thank you for marrying down. Thank you for not being afraid of a project, husband. I am better because of you. I know I'm still a work in progress, but that just means you have to work harder. Okay? It's all your fault. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there and to everyone who's ever had a mother. That should cover most of us. Now, most churches, including ours, try to honor mothers in some way on Mother's Day. But I want you to know that while I think it's important to do this, it isn't exactly the right thing. Or isn't exactly the easy thing, I should say, to get right. You know, the truth is that many women will leave church today, not just our church, but church services all over the place with resentment and pain. And many women will have been dreading this day all week long because they grieve the children they never had or the children they lost. They grieve mothers they never had or mothers they've lost. They grieve children who have moved away and children that have been estranged and families that were never quite what they should have been. It seems to me that mothers are usually hard on themselves. Motherhood and regrets go together. Most mothers wish they could do more and be more for their families. And most families, quite frankly, take advantage of that guilt. What this means is that Mother's Day is a minefield of emotions and expectations. So it's my hope that we can at least acknowledge the pain that is most certainly in the room today and do something that will bring some encouragement from God's Word that will speak to us all, not just the mothers. Please turn with me to 1 Kings. Verses 16 to 28 of chapter 3. It's on page 284 of the blue book underneath the chair in front of you, the Bible. Page 284, 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 to 28. Today we're looking at a passage that will be familiar to you. You've heard this before. I'm sure you have. But it isn't exactly the most obvious choice for Mother's Day. Still, either I use this passage or I go straight for the jugular and use Proverbs 31. And pull out the excellent wife who can find sermon. Be thankful I'm not so cruel. As you turn here, let me give you the context. In verse 5 we read, "At Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, 'Ask for whatever you want me to give you.'" Solomon replies in verse 9 by saying, "Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Hebrew word translated by the NIV as a discerning heart literally means a listening heart, an obedient heart. The ESV translates this phrase as an understanding mind. Remember that the heart in biblical terms is the attitude, it's our reasoning, it's our worldview. The Message translates the Hebrew with the phrase, a God-listening heart. I love that. A God-listening heart. What a wonderful picture that paints. Don't we all want to have a God-listening heart? Isn't that at the top of our list of spiritual desires? Shouldn't that be our constant prayer? Solomon asked for wisdom to hear and judge and lead God's people. In verse 12, God responds by saying, "I will do what you've asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be." Yahweh grants Solomon's request. He gives him what he needs to properly rule God's people. And God being God, he not only grants Solomon's request, he does it with style and with exacting standards. You know, the wisdom wasn't just some kind of dollar store knockoff wisdom. It wasn't a discounted model or last year's model or a remnant or a leftover. Yahweh gives a wise and discerning heart to Solomon that will set him apart from all other people who have ever or who will ever live. Not including Jesus, of course. Solomon's standing as a wise ruler is unique and unprecedented because of what God has given him. And in this context of Solomon's one-of-a-kind, wise and discerning heart, we're given the account of what we're looking at today. So the purpose of this account is to demonstrate the wise and discerning heart God blessed Solomon with. Beginning with verse 16, we read, "Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, 'My lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I have a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, slept. She put him at her breast, by her breast, and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that he wasn't the son I had born.' The other woman said, 'No. The living one is my son, the dead one is yours.' But the first one insisted, 'No, no, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine.' And so they argued before the king. The king said, 'This one says, my son is alive and your son is dead, while that one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword for the king. Then he gave an order, 'Cut the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other.' The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, 'Please, my lord, Give her the living baby. Don't kill him. But the other said, neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two. Then the king gave his ruling. Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother. When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. Now, I'd like to just mention that the primary purpose, again, of this passage is to illustrate that God had indeed given Solomon the wisdom and discernment that Solomon had requested. You know, put yourself in Solomon's place. You have two women, one accusing the other of stealing her child. The question is, if the woman was asleep, how did she know how the baby died? You know, her story could be a complete fabrication. The other woman doesn't help because she keeps denying everything that's claimed and contradicts everything that's being said, that the first woman's saying. And so we're also told that there's no independent witnesses. No one was in the house except for the two women. You know, what would you do to try to figure out what really happened? How could you? Is the test just simply the testimony of one woman against another? You can't use DNA. You know, there's no husbands present to speak into the situation. No baby photos. There seems to be no way to discern the truth. But the point of this story is that Solomon in his wisdom finds a way. And the result of Solomon's judgment is that when all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. Everyone is impressed. Solomon had wisdom from God. To put it another way, wisdom that is true wisdom, wisdom that works, wisdom that helps us to see the truth and work through the complications and the issues of life is the wisdom that God imparts to us through his word and through prayer and through his people. But while this is the principal lesson, this isn't the only lesson that we can legitimately take from the text. Because it's also a story that provides for us a window into the dynamics of motherhood. So the question I want us to consider today is what can we learn about motherhood from this passage? Well, first of all, there's no perfect mothers. See how I'm starting off on such a positive point? It's only downhill from here. Someone once said, real mothers are not perfect because they usually start out young. The commonest fallacy among women is that simply having a child makes one a mother, which is as absurd as believing that having a piano makes one a musician. No mother's perfect. But before you misunderstand me, I'm not dissing on mothers. You know, I'm not disparaging mothers. I'm not criticizing motherhood or mothers. This is just a true statement that we all need to embrace because if we are willing to embrace it, I believe it will release mothers from their own negative self-talk. You know, we will free them from their own unrealistic, perfectionistic expectations. No mother's perfect, so stop trying to be perfect. No one is more caring or conscientious than a good mother. Mothers often show us the highest examples of sacrificial love. They selflessly serve their families, often with little gratitude or recognition. Maybe a bone on Mother's Day, right? Motherhood is a complicated prospect these days. It's a balancing act between work and home, schedules and activities, a family life that has more in common with herding cats than having a calm, relaxed family environment. Motherhood is not for the faint of heart. But having said that, I believe that we often expect more of our mothers than we should. And mothers often expect more from themselves than they should. Mothers, think back to the last time you accomplished everything on your to-do list in the allotted time. I bet you can't remember the last time, or maybe it's actually never happened. There's no perfect mothers. The two mothers that came before Solomon were both prostitutes. Their babies were most likely conceived under less than nurturing positive circumstances. Their lives were not the idyllic family scenario with loving husbands and extended family support and lovely homes with flowering gardens and a white picket fence. In the Hebrew culture of Solomon's day, prostitution was not exactly a noble occupation, particularly for a mother. Prostitutes in Israel were designated strange women. That means that their status was considered outside the normal function of society. They were outcasts. They were outcasts, though not outlaws. They were both desired and despised, sought after and shamed. Put another way, prostitution was no one's preferred career choice. Ancient prostitution generally involved slavery. They were daughters who had been sold by their parents, or they were poor women who had never married, or widows who had no other means of supporting themselves. So these women are in this situation because they are in poverty and society's inability or unwillingness to provide for them a proper support system. That's why they are where they are. The question is, why do you think Solomon would even have bothered to hear this case? I mean, he's king. Well, that's a good question. Well, the fact that there are women alone in a house with no other witness means this is a special case. Not something that just anyone can deliberate on. More than that, remember that the purpose of telling this story is to point out the God-given wisdom of Solomon. And this is a case that truly does point that out. True wisdom is shown by a king who would care and seek justice for the lowest of his subjects, not just his buddies, not just the influential, not just those who can help him stay in power. But the short answer is simply this: Solomon cared because Yahweh cares. Solomon cared because Yahweh cares. Some people think God doesn't care about people like these two women. They would be wrong. Some people think that God only cares about respectable, God-fearing people. They would be wrong. God cares about all people, particularly the broken and the poor and the forgotten and the abused and the abandoned. Why does he care about such people? Because they are the kind of people who come before the king and seek help. God cares about all people, but only those who know they need his help and wisdom receive the attention that they're looking for. You see, the truth is that there, just as there's no such thing as a perfect mother, there's no such thing as a perfect husband, father, boss, child, person. There's certainly no perfect Christian either. You know, if we had to perform at a certain level of moral perfection before Yahweh would care to notice us, we'd be in serious trouble. I want you to notice something about this account. After the initial description of these two women as prostitutes, their occupation slips into the background. It's not mentioned anymore. It no longer plays a factor. These women are treated as women. They're treated like mothers. They are not defined by their occupation. They're not defined by their status. They're defined by their love for a child. And the solution that Solomon finds in all of this confusion, as he weaves his way through the seeming impossible task of discerning the truth of what happened, is to trust in the sacrificial love of the real mother. That's the crux of the whole thing. He trusts in a mother's love. In this case, it is the sacrificial love of a less than perfect mother. It's a mother struggling just to survive. But that's the point. Every mother is less than perfect. And in some way, every mother is just struggling to survive, to juggle everything that needs to be juggled in her life, in her family, in her career. There are no perfect mothers. And that doesn't mean that they don't possess a mother's love. And it doesn't mean that they're not loved by Yahweh. Which brings us to the next lesson. Yahweh has answers for a mother's problems. We've already discussed motherhood is not easy. Motherhood is not a stress-free zone, right? Think about it. Motherhood begins with something called labor. That should say something to you, right? From the pains of childbirth to the sleepless nights to the empty nests to grandchildren and beyond, motherhood is stressful. It's one wild ride on the out-of-control mummy train. Sometimes it can be a long and lonely ride. But it doesn't have to be, because God is willing and God is able and God is listening and God cares. God has the answer for a mother's problems. God has the answer for all of our problems. Or maybe I should say, God is the answer for all of our problems. The point of the story is that God doesn't give wisdom to Solomon so that Solomon can impress people with magic tricks at his dinner parties. Solomon was given wisdom to serve and to lead God's people. And it, as this story so clearly points out, this God-given wisdom was used to help a rather hurt and lost mother who was on her own, with no one to believe her or plead her case. And through the wisdom given to Solomon, we see that God loves these two women and this baby that's at risk in this story. And God has wisdom for parents today, regardless of their circumstances. Now, we may be a bit surprised by the unusual nature of the background of these two mothers in our account. Now, really? We're talking about prostitutes here? But the reality is, life is messy. And life is broken. And family life today is full of disappointments and imperfections and challenges. Whether we talk about single moms, like my mom was, or adoptive moms, or abandoned moms, or stepmoms, or any other type of mom situation that creates a challenge. Which is also just an ordinary mom situation, by the way. Moms today have special challenges, and that's okay. Children today have special situations and needs and challenges, and that's okay. God loves you. God cares. God has wisdom and help for you. God can be your strength. And God's community, us, God's body, is called to be God's comforting touch to you. With grace and love. That's what we're called to be for each other. Moving on to our final lesson from this passage. There's nothing like a mother's love. Yay, we finally got somewhere positive. There's nothing like a mother's love. Solomon's wisdom counted on this very fact. Now granted, Solomon's tactics were a bit extreme. Cutting the baby in half was a gutsy move. Get it? Gutsy move? Perhaps we could say it might have been a gutsy move if swordplay came into the whole thing. But ultimately, Solomon understood that the situation had to be critical for the truth to come out. Ultimately, Solomon forces into the open the essential sacrificial nature of a mother's love. Verse 26 says, "The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son, and said to the king, 'Please, my lord, give her the living baby.'" As far as motherhood's concerned, this is the point of this story. One, on this statement hinges the wisdom of Solomon to see the truth. This is what the whole sword thing was about. What a terrible situation to be in. She thought she'd lost her children to death. Her child to death, I should say. Then she discovers the baby is not hers. That the other woman has taken it. And she's been robbed of the life that she carried for 9 months. This Other woman taunts her and laughs at her and sneers at her. So what are you going to do about it? But now in the midst of seeking justice, she's faced with even more suffering and sacrifice in order to save her child's life. Once again, this child will be taken away from her, but this time by her own loving choice. This woman was willing to give her child to the nasty baby switcher in order to save his life. That's what mothers do. Mothers give up things for their kids. Personal sacrifice and motherhood go together like bacon and everything else. I'm going to say this somehow in each sermon until you tell me not to. So it's a way of reminding you that you need to remember the sermon from the week before. Personal sacrifice and motherhood go together like bacon and everything else. Think about the preparation for motherhood that, you know, the preparation is that for 9 months our mothers nourish and protect us with their own bodies. That's where the sacrifice starts, but that's not where it ends. Far from it. It's probably the easiest part of the sacrifice because everything else is fully intentional. Mothers give up sleep for the midnight feedings. They give up personal goals to help their children achieve their goals. Ask yourself how many times you got a new outfit when your mom would wear the same old clothes. Or how many times she gave you the last helping at supper, although I'm not sure about the last piece of chocolate. In one way, self-sacrificing love seems uniquely mothering. But it isn't. It's the kind of thing that the Father did with his Son. But instead of giving Jesus away to save his life, he allowed the sword to fall to save our lives. It's the kind of thing that Jesus did for us, willingly going to the cross out of his love for us. And it's the kind of love that we're all called to imitate as parents and children, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters in Christ. No mother is perfect, but there's nothing like a mother's love. And amid it all is God, seeking us to come to him so that we can feel his love, so that we can seek his guidance through this maze of motherhood and parenthood and life. And he has put people possessing his wisdom on our path so that we can seek counsel from them. More than that, as followers of Christ, he dwells within us, shaping us, guiding us through his word, empowering us to give and to receive not just the love of a mother, but also the love of Christ. Maybe right now you're more torn up than thrilled that it's Mother's Day, because you've had some experiences along the way that have hurt you deeply, and Mother's Day brings all of that back. Know that you're not alone. You have an audience with your Creator. Jesus is our advocate. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us and gives us help and support, the support that we need. He listens and cares. He intercedes on our behalf, even when we don't know what to pray. Sometimes as parents, we don't know what to pray. If you haven't come to Christ yet and placed your life in his hands, now's the time to do that. To surrender your life, your family, your future to his care. Speak to me after the service and fill in a Keel Connect card or email me. Do something. This week, I pray that you will earnestly seek to ask Yahweh for a God-listening heart. Keep praying for a God-listening heart. Keep asking, because if you can hear God, you will know without a doubt that he also hears and loves you. Every mother, every husband, every son or daughter, everyone needs a God-listening heart. Happy Mother's Day, everyone.